Turn again to John's Gospel for chapter 21. And we've been looking in the last few weeks at the way that the Lord Jesus, after the resurrection, dealt with Simon Peter. The Lord Jesus returns from the dead. He appears to his disciples by the Sea of Galilee. He helps them get an amazing catch of fish. He cooks breakfast for them on the beach by the lakeside. And then, after the meal, the Lord Jesus talks to Simon Peter. On the night when the Lord Jesus was arrested, Simon Peter had disowned him 3 times. So now, the Lord Jesus asks Simon Peter the same question 3 times. Simon, son of John, do you love me? And 3 times Simon Peter answers, Lord, you know that I love you. And 3 times Jesus says to him, in different words each time, look after my sheep. Simon Peter has been forgiven by the Lord Jesus. He's been restored. And now he's going to spend his life as a pastor, a shepherd. He's going to be caring for Christ's sheep, for those people who belong to the Lord Jesus. It's going to be a long, hard life. A shepherd's life is a very hard life. A shepherd has to be prepared to work in the hardest conditions. In a land like Israel, a shepherd has to search out places for the sheep where they can graze. He's got to be prepared to trek many, many miles, if necessary, to find those pastures. Sometimes the shepherd has to lead the sheep through very lonely, remote places. The shepherd will often sleep out under the stars, wrapped round in his cloak against the cold. If a storm blows up, the shepherd will be windswept and drenched to the bone. The shepherd is always on duty. Night and day, he's got to be there to guard the sheep. When the sheep are lambing, the shepherd has got to work all round the clock to help them. If wild beasts come, bears or lions, the shepherd has got to be prepared to fight them off at risk of his own life. If a sheep gets itself trapped on a narrow ledge, the shepherd has got to be prepared to crawl along the ledge and somehow get it down. If the sheep is injured, the shepherd has got to carry that sheep on his shoulders. If it can't walk, maybe he's got to do that for many miles. If a sheep strays away, the shepherd has got to go after it and search for it. If he has to, he's got to be hunting for it all night. He's got to plunge maybe into the marsh where the sheep is sinking. Or he's got to cut the sheep free from the thorn bushes in which it's tangled itself. The shepherd has got to care for sheep which are weak and sheep which are obstinate and refuse to go in the right direction. The shepherd has got to care for sheep which are injured and sheep which are sick. That's a shepherd's life. And that, then, is the life to which Simon Peter has been called by the Lord Jesus. He has got to take care of Christ's sheep. He's got to feed them by teaching them the Word of God, leading them to the parts of God's Word that are most appropriate for them at a particular time. And he's got to lead them forward. He's got to guide them in the direction that they need to take. He's got to try to keep the flock together. And that's not easy when some of them are stupid and disobedient and want to run off in their own direction.
as a shepherd, Simon Peter has got to be there for believers continually. He's got to be prepared to work for them night and day. When people come along trying to introduce strange ideas, Simon has got to recognize those people for what they are. They're the wolves, they're the lions who have come to tear the flock. And then, as a shepherd, he's got to be brave in driving those beasts away. And if those beasts claw at him, if they slander him, if they attack him, then he's got to accept that as being part of the job. As a shepherd, Simon has got to encourage weak believers. He's got to make sure that the church doesn't move too fast, so that weak believers get left behind. And as a shepherd, Simon has got to heal damaged believers, believers who have been hurt by the events of life and who need caring for. And as a shepherd, Simon has got to try to bring back straying believers. He's got to search for believers who have fallen into sin and put themselves into danger. And he's got to be prepared to carry them back, even if they struggle and fight against him. And in all of this, Simon Peter has got to put up with the fact that Christians can be great ungrateful and obstinate and stupid and stubborn, that they can be just like wayward sheep. Simon Peter has got to accept that as part of the job. That's his life from now on. It's going to be an exhausting, dangerous, frustrating life in so many ways. Like I said, he's never going to be off duty. Till the day he dies, he's going to have to take responsibility for those believers whom the Lord Jesus has put in his care. This is what it means for Simon Peter to follow Christ. You see the command in verse 19, Jesus said to him, "Follow me." And again in verse 22, at the end of the verse, "You must follow me." The Lord Jesus, he is the great shepherd. All the sheep belong to him. And now he says to Simon Peter, "You must feed my sheep." The Lord Jesus is the owner of the sheep, but now he entrusts them to Simon Peter. And as the great shepherd, as the ultimate shepherd, it's the Lord Jesus who does for the sheep, for his people, all the things I've described a shepherd as doing. It's the Lord Jesus personally who teaches his people and guides them and defends them against all the attacks that Satan makes upon them. It's the Lord Jesus who brings them back when they're backsliding. It's the Lord Jesus who heals them when they're damaged. And it's the Lord Jesus who somehow manages to keep them safe despite all their disobedience and obstinacy. The Lord Jesus cares for his people, his sheep, night and day. He's willing to lay down his life for them. He did lay down his life for them. He poured out his own blood to make his sheep safe. Peter knows that the Lord Jesus has been doing all these things for him. The Lord Jesus is one of Jesus' sheep. And the Lord Jesus has been a perfect shepherd to him. He's brought him back from this latest, most dreadful straying away, and has restored him and bound up his wounds. And now the Lord Jesus says to Simon Peter, "You must follow me." In other words, you must do exactly what I've been doing. I want you to care for my sheep just as I have cared for them, just as I cared for you. That was Peter's lifelong commission. And Simon Peter never forgot these words. He never forgot the words that the Lord Jesus spoke to him on this occasion.
Just turn, if you will, to Peter's first letter, written many years later. In this letter, Simon Peter is writing to Christians from churches in many different towns and cities in Asia Minor. But in chapter 5, Peter speaks especially to the elders of those churches, the leaders. And this is what he says, chapter 5, verse 1. To the elders among you, I appeal as a fellow elder, a witness of Christ's sufferings, and one who also will share in the glory to be revealed. Be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, serving as overseers, not because you must, but because you're willing, as God wants you to be, not greedy for money, but eager to serve, not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that will never fade away. You can see how Simon Peter is passing on the command that the Lord Jesus gave to him. The Lord Jesus is the chief shepherd, he says. And the Lord Jesus, as the chief shepherd, said to Peter, care for my sheep. And now Peter passes on that command to all who are called to be leaders of Christ's people. He says to them here in verse 2, be shepherds of God's flock that are under your care. He's been a shepherd himself for many years. He's seen that as his calling, but now he's laying it upon these men. It's interesting, and there are three words used in the New Testament for the men who are leaders of the churches. And what's interesting is that all three of those words are here in these verses. In verse 1, they're called elders. Well, that stresses their seniority. In the middle of verse 2, they're called overseers. And that stresses their authority. They are the ones who oversee the church. But I think the third word is Peter's favourite. They are shepherds, or pastors. Pastor is just the Latin word for a shepherd. And that stresses the love, the care, the patience, the effort which these men must bring to caring for the flock. So Peter himself is called to be a pastor, a shepherd, with all that that involves. And Peter lays that down then as the standard, the pattern for all Christian leadership. And as we've seen, Peter is going to be doing that work for many years. He's going to do it till he is an old man. You see it halfway through verse 18. When you are old, says the Lord Jesus, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you don't want to go. Peter is going to be laboring as a shepherd until he's old. And then he's going to be put to death in a horrible, agonizing, humiliating way. He's going to stretch out his hands to be crucified. He's going to follow the Lord Jesus, not just in the way he lives, but in the way he dies. He'll work as a shepherd, like the Lord Jesus, and then he'll die stretched out on a cross, like the Lord Jesus. Jesus said this, verse 19, to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. Those are the words we looked at especially last week. Peter was going to die this horrible death after that life of service. He was going to die that humiliating death so that God would be glorified. Peter's life and Peter's death are alike going to bring glory, honour to God. That idea, as we saw, runs so much against all human thinking. human beings like to think that that we're the centre of everything, that our happiness should come first, that God should always be working with human happiness as his first goal. But that isn't what we see here. God planned a terrible, dreadful death for Simon Peter. Why? So that he himself would be glorified through Peter's death. And Peter accepts that. When the Lord Jesus says, you're going to stretch out your hands, you're going to be dressed and led where you would never choose to go, Peter doesn't say, that's not fair. What right has God to plan that for me? Peter knows that God has the right to plan whatever he wants for his own glory. You see, Jesus says to Peter at the end of verse 19, follow me. They've been sitting at the fireside. And now the Lord Jesus gets to his feet and says to Peter, come on, follow me. He's inviting Peter to go for a walk with him. And Peter does get up to follow Jesus. But when Peter does that, he knows that he's not only going for a walk on the beach. He's going to be following Jesus for all the rest of his life. And then to his death, in the ways that Jesus has been explaining to him. When Peter gets up to follow Jesus there, it's a sign of Peter's willingness to follow the Lord Jesus as a shepherd all his life, and then to follow the Lord Jesus to a cross where he'll be stretched out. Simon Peter is willing to accept that his life must be given in whatever way will glorify God most, and that God has the right to glorify himself in Simon Peter's life and death. And yet, Peter still has questions in his mind. Natural questions. Peter and the Lord Jesus walk off together along the beach. And then Peter hears footsteps behind him. And he looks over his shoulder. And he sees another of the disciples hurrying to catch them up. It's the disciple whom Jesus loved. It's John, Jesus' closest friend. We're told the one who leaned against Jesus at the supper. The one who was closest to Jesus at the Last Supper. He was the one who had asked the Lord Jesus the question at the Last Supper, Lord, who's going to betray you? And here he comes now, hurrying along to join the Lord Jesus and Peter on their stroll along the beach. And Peter looks at John, hurrying up behind him, and then turns to the Lord Jesus and says, what about him? What shall that man do? You've told me what my life's work is to be. What about his? What work are you going to give him to do? You've told me I'm going to stretch out my hands to be crucified. What's going to happen to him? How's his life going to end? You see, Peter doesn't resent or fight against what the Lord Jesus has planned for him. But he does want to know how it compares with what the Lord Jesus has planned for other people, and especially for John. I wonder whether maybe Simon Peter is a little jealous of John's special place as the disciple whom the Lord Jesus loved. Maybe Simon Peter has always felt it. The fact that he's not as close to the Lord Jesus as John is. And that's been confirmed recently, hasn't it? At the cross, the Lord Jesus trusted his mother Mary into John's care, not into Simon Peter's. Maybe Peter is resenting the fact that, the very fact that John is pushing in here on this occasion. The Lord Jesus invites Peter to go for a walk, And John just takes it for granted that he's got the right to come along as well because he's Jesus' favourite. And maybe the niggling thought in Peter's mind now is, I suppose John's just going to have it easy compared with me. I mean, after all, he's the favourite and always has been. I don't suppose the Lord Jesus will let him finish up being crucified. He'll have something better reserved for him because he's the one whom Jesus loves, isn't he? It would be natural, wouldn't it, if Peter were to feel that way? You know, as Christians, we can envy other Christians for all sorts of things. And it's not necessarily for the worldly things that they've got. All right, that Christian brother, he's got a nicer house than you have, and a better job, and a prettier wife, and you can accept all of that. But maybe what comes harder to accept is that he just seems more spiritual than you do. And he seems to find it easy to be spiritual. He's got a more spiritual personality than you have. And it's not fair. When he reads the Bible, he seems to get so much more out of it than you do. And when he prays, his prayers are always so moving and so real and so thoughtful and so deep. And you, by comparison, well, your prayers seem to you empty and shallow and cold. And he seems to enjoy such spiritual experiences. When he talks about the love of Christ, it's obvious he really feels loved by Christ in a way you've never done. And it all seems so unfair. It makes you feel so inferior. It makes you feel so second class as a Christian. It would be natural, wouldn't it, if Simon Peter felt that way about John? Here's Peter, and he tries his hardest. Of all the disciples, he's the one who works hardest. He's the one who's always the first to try. He's the one who'll jump out of a boat and try to walk on water to get to Jesus. And yet at the end of the day, it's always John who seems to be closer to the Lord Jesus. It's always John whom Jesus seems to love more. However hard Simon Peter tries, he'll never understand the Lord Jesus the way that John does. It's into John's ear that the Lord Jesus whispers his secrets. That's what happened at the Last Supper, wasn't it? John seems to have an instinctive spiritual insight into the Lord Jesus that Peter doesn't have. And when John comes to the empty tomb, chapter 20, verse 8, John knows straight away what's happening. While Peter is just bewildered. When Jesus appears on the shore here in this chapter, it's John who recognises him straight away. It's the Lord. It's as if in spiritual things, Simon Peter is always floundering along behind John. John's the one with the special spiritual sensitivities. I wonder if there would be times when Simon Peter would be tempted to think, yeah, I'm all right to do the work round here. I'm the one who's got to get things done. He'll build the church on me. But it'll still be John there, sitting next to the Lord Jesus, sharing his secrets. We know, don't we, that there were arguments among the disciples about which of them was the most important. I wonder if this was one of the tensions among the disciples. Simon Peter's resenting John's closeness to Jesus. Simon Peter and John, don't misunderstand me, they're obviously friends. They seem to work together in their fishing business, for example. But I wonder if there was still this tension, this rivalry between them. It's marked, isn't it, on the resurrection morning. They both set off running to the tomb. But they don't run together side by side. You'd think that as friends they'd be running together. wanting to share this experience. It wasn't like that. John leaves Simon Peter trailing behind him. And then when they are both at the tomb, they don't go into the tomb together. It's Peter who's got to do the brave thing and step down into the darkness of the tomb, and he leaves John behind. Maybe that's a picture of the relationship between these two men in many ways. John always getting there before Simon Peter. He's younger, he's brighter, he's fresher. But Simon Peter so often doing the practical things that John can't do. You can see why tension would build up between two men like that. It would be very natural, wouldn't it? And it would be wrong. The 10th commandment says, you shall not covet anything belonging to your neighbor. Anything that God has given to someone else and withheld from you. And that doesn't only mean you shan't covet his home or his wife or his income. It means you shan't covet his prayer life or his spiritual insight or his experience of God's love. Oh yes, there is a right sort of envy. I can't think of a better word. Where you're stirred by someone else's example and you say, I'm going to seek for myself what he's got. I want to be as close to the Lord Jesus as he is. But when that crosses into resentment and a rivalry and a feeling, it's not fair. And into a, why has he got it and not me? Then that has become sin. And it's a sin that will destroy the soul. The fact is that God has given his people different types of personality. You know, this could easily be misunderstood, but there are some people who are naturally more spiritual than other people, if that's not a contradiction to be naturally spiritual. If they weren't Christians at all, they would still be spiritual. They would have an interest in spiritual things. They might be into Eastern religion, or they'd be into arty, poetic things. And they're naturally sensitive, maybe. They're inward-looking. They've got the sort of minds that love to deal in abstract ideas. They've got an enriched aesthetic sense. Well, maybe John was like that, where Peter wasn't. And that makes it possible for him to relate to the Lord Jesus in some things in a way that Simon Peter won't. Some people are naturally intense. They feel things deeply. And they think about everything. And they form passionate relationships. John seems to have been that sort of man. Well, Peter is capable of passionate feelings as well. But he's also a much more down-to-earth man, a much more on-the-surface man. It's Simon Peter who moves one way impulsively and then moves off another way. Where John is this steady depth, and there's a river flowing through his soul. Simon Peter's a man of action. He's the one who leaps into the water and swims ashore. He's the one who says, let's go fishing. He's the one who stands up on the day of Pentecost and challenges the people of Jerusalem in that awesome sermon through which 3,000 people are saved. These men, Simon and John, are different. And Simon Peter must not covet John's personality or John's experiences any more than John must covet Simon Peter's personality. John is closer to the Lord Jesus in some ways. You've got to believe what the text says. John is the disciple whom Jesus loved. There's an intimacy there that Simon Peter doesn't have. And Simon Peter must accept that. And he must rejoice for John's sake that John has that intimacy. And he must rejoice that the Lord Jesus has a friend like John in whom he can confide. if Simon Peter's heart all belonged to the Lord Jesus, he would be rejoicing in that. He'd be saying, well, blessed be God that he's given my Jesus a friend like John who can understand him a little bit where I can't. Simon Peter has to learn. He has to learn that there's no value in comparing himself with another man. Asking, what about him? What will that man do? The pathway that John may be asked to walk may be completely different from the pathway that Simon Peter is asked to walk. That is in the appointing of God. Just as God has given them different personalities according to his. Just as God has given them different roles to play in their following of Jesus Christ, so God may order the pattern of their lives very differently. And he may order the pattern of their deaths very differently. What matters is that each follows him. You see, Peter asks the question, Lord, what about him? And Jesus answers in this way. If I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you? You must follow me. Simon Peter, are you worrying that I might give him an easier death than I've ordained for you? What's it got to do with you if I say he'll never die at all? If I simply deliver him from the very possibility of death, if I keep John alive till the day when I return from heaven, so that he never has to go through the grim experience of dying, haven't I the right to do that, Peter? I've told you what your death is going to be. You accept I've got the right to do that? Simon Peter nods, yes. Well, if I choose to give John a completely different death, or no death at all, have I got the right to do that? Does the Lord Jesus have the right to decide what the pattern of our lives shall be? Does he have the right to ordain how long we'll live? In what circumstances we'll live, how we'll serve him, how we'll die. Does the Lord Jesus have the right to do those things? Does the Lord Jesus have a right to cut some men's lives short? Henry Martin, at the age of 31. David Brainerd, at the age of 29. Does God have the right to do that? And does God have the right to keep John Wesley alive till 88 and still full of vigour and strength till his last day? Does he have the right to keep Charles Wesley alive till 81, still with his poetic and musical gifts to the day of his death? Does God have the right to order different lives? Does he have the right to let Charles Spurgeon fall asleep quietly in his bed, while others burn at the stake? Does God have the right to do that? Does God have the right to order that some of his people will live their whole lives with acute illness? Like Calvin. Calvin struggling all his life, his body riddled with illness. While others have endless energy. Does God have the right to ordain for some singleness and loneliness while he allows others marriage? Does he have the right to put some in Christian work where they're able to spend all their time meditating upon the word of God and giving themselves to prayer while others have to live with the frustrations and the hassle of secular work? Does he have the right to do that? Does he have the right to give to some great success in gospel work so that they're used to gather many, many others while others have to struggle alone? Look at Keith Underhill and Tony Hines. It seems that whatever Keith puts his hand to prospers and multiplies. Dozens of churches planted across Kenya through the work of this one man. And then look at Tony Hines struggling away in Carcassonne year after year. And still with only a fragile, tiny little circle of people gathered together. And very few of them French at all. Does God have the right to do that? To order failure for one man and success for another as the world reckons success and failure? Those are the questions that the Lord Jesus is pressing home to Simon Peter here. And does the Lord Jesus have the right to ordain that one man should have that, the sort of personality which opens the way into an intensity of spiritual experience which seems closed to another man? Does God have the right to do that? Does God have the right to give one man a gift of eloquent prayer while another man seems to struggle and limp in prayer all his days? Does God have the right to give to one man an easy, happy, cheerful faith while another man has to wrestle with doubts that tear at him till the day he dies? Does God have the right to allow one man to walk through the river of death with the waters round his ankles in full peace and joy and assurance, while another man seems to be overwhelmed by waves of fear and doubt even as he goes into the water? Does God have the right to do those things? Does God have the right to do whatever he wants with you or with me? In the end, the question is whether we trust our God, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus. You see, the Lord Jesus says to Simon Peter, you just follow me. You don't have to look behind you, looking over your shoulder. We still have the expression, don't we? You don't have to be looking over your shoulder at John to see what the Lord's planning to do in him and through him. It's enough for you to keep your eyes on me and to follow me wherever I lead you. You see, it comes back to all we were saying last week about glorifying God. In the end, God had mapped out a way, the way, in which Simon Peter could best glorify him. And John was going to glorify him in a very different way. Hasn't God got the right to do that? John was going to live on and on and on and on. Long after Simon Peter had been crucified, John was going to carry on into an old age that went on and on till people thought he was going to live forever. There was this rumour that went round the churches that John was going to live till Jesus came again. But that wasn't what Jesus said. The day did come when John died. But oh, he had to live. He had to live year after year. Decade after decade. By such a long chalk, he was the last of the apostles to die. Which glorified God more? Simon Peter's martyrdom, the courage that he showed nailed to that cross, or the faithfulness that John showed plodding on year after year into old age without losing his devotion, without losing his single-mindedness? Which was harder, for Simon Peter to stand in a courtroom one day before Nero and preach the truth to him, or for John to spend long years rotting away on a prison island called Patmos? Which was harder? Which glorified God more? And there's no answer, is there? All that matters is that God had planned that Simon Peter should glorify him in one way, and that John should glorify him in another. Don't compare yourselves with other people. You have one master and you have one example. You have one to follow, and he is the Lord Jesus. And you follow him, and you say, Lord, do with me, shape me, lead me, take me, use me, in life or in death, in the way that will glorify the Father most. And if that's very different from the way he uses other people, then that is his right. We trust the Lord Jesus. We trust him because he is our great shepherd. We trust him because he knows each of the sheep personally, and he knows exactly what is best for each of his sheep. May God speak to our hearts through his holy and perfect word.